Thank you. I just remembered that when we were singing that song, In My Need Jesus Found Me, this was a song that I used to play when I used to stay with my grandmother, because she liked me to play some songs for her in the afternoon, and that was one of the ones that she really liked. And because David said that we hadn't sung it before, or it was a new one to go on the inventory, I think. But it's what it reminds you of is, we think about families, we think, and we can give thanks for those who have helped us and influenced in our lives, those maybe who've gone now. So if we just say thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those who have influenced us in our lives. We think of members of our family who've loved you and who lived their lives to please you. And so now we ask that you will also accept our thanks and use this money which we have given so that we use wisely and beneficially to your work in this church. For your name's sake. Amen. Right. So, the title, I think, was Friends and Family. I may have got it wrong, but... what we're going to do, we're going to go, like, it's Matthew 11 and 12, we're going to skim through it. So, what is going to happen in the future is that we'll come back and think in more depth about the invitation, but here it is just part of the story. So we go on through and get this picture, because we're thinking about, when we're talking friends and family, in the church we have a prayer session called Friends and Family, which is all our friends and all those in the family of the church. It's like we have a set of people that we influence or who influence us, and we like to pray for them. They maybe don't come to the church, but in fact, because of we're coming here, we have an influence on everybody. And so this talk is partly about our relationships with Jesus and what it brings to us, and it's partly about us thinking about how we're living our lives and how we're representing him to the people that we meet day by day. So if we could start now with the... Yes. So in Matthew 11 and 12, everything wasn't going as maybe as people expected. So there were setbacks. John the Baptist had a big setback. He was in prison. And I don't know what he thought, because he'd been sent to be the messenger and to tell everybody to repent. And then he'd end up powerless in prison, with no, really very little hope for the future. And he must have thought, why has God called me to do this? And so he sent questions to Jesus. We'll look at those. And then we have the towns in Galilee where Jesus did all his miracles. And very few of those people followed him. Even though he did such wonderful things, it seemed to have little impact on their lives. Didn't change them. And then, so in this context then, Jesus counters with this very big offer to people, which we'll come to a bit later on. So if we go now to the next slide. So John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one we're waiting for, or shall we keep on looking? So what was happening was that John the Baptist is in prison, and he's just wondering, have I done the right thing? Have I told people the right things? And what he could see, because Jesus says, look, you can see everybody's being healed and all these good things are happening. But John the Baptist has also preached that there was going to be judgment, that the people who were doing wrong were going to be punished. And he called people to repent. And yet this didn't seem to have arrived. But so this was causing him a problem. But in fact, what happened was that the things were delayed, the judgment against the people. In fact, you could see what was coming because the attitude of the religious rulers to Jesus was in the end going to lead to something disastrous. But it was like another 40 years when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. So the seeds of it was there. But in fact, so in this prophesying that John the Baptist had prophesied, he couldn't see the timescales very clearly. He knew things were going to happen, but he didn't know the timescales. And it's like us in our Christian life. Sometimes we think God promises us something and it doesn't happen. And sometimes we have to be patient because, in fact, the timescales are not what we expect. And it's a lesson to us. And John the Baptist never did get out of prison. So he had served God, and it was God's will that, in fact, he was going to... He would die as a symbol because where he was killed was on those rulers' consciences because they knew that, in fact, John the Baptist wasn't a bad person. He was a good person. And so it was a sign to the people. And it was also a sign, if you were looking around, that it was a sign to the people that don't trust the rulers. That they're not to be trusted, actually. So we don't know in our lives quite what effect we're going to have on people. So if we go on now. So Jesus, because the people complained that they had criticized John the Baptist because he was too austere and had lived a very strict life. And Jesus, they said, oh, you go out drinking and you mix with the tax collectors. And what sort of godly person is that? So Jesus said to them, what can I compare you to? You're like children sitting in the marketplace. Can I have the next one, please? And one group shouts to the other, we played wedding music for you, but you wouldn't dance. We sang funeral songs, but you wouldn't cry. So this is the issue. They're playing around. No one's ever satisfied. And yet both John and Jesus had a message for everyone. So John fasted and didn't drink alcohol, and his very controlled life, simple life, was a challenge because it says, look, this is what really matters in life. All these other things don't matter, and your relationship to God is what's important. And that's what he was calling them to. And then Jesus, they said he was glutton and a drinker and a friend of tax collectors. So Jesus cared about people, and he came, so he didn't try and change people first. He went out to them and spoke to them and mixed with them and got to know them. But the intention was that, in fact, they should be challenged to change their lives, and many of them did. So the question for us is, because we live in as Christians, we ought to have some impact. So and what do we feel in our life, how God wants us to live? What he should do is we should have some purpose. And so are we offering help for outsiders? Or do the way we do things, does it challenge people to change their ways? Because we're living in a society where there's a lot of bad things happening and a lot of evil things happening. And obviously I've just been in Thailand and we've had a lot of contact with people who don't have good principles and good morals. They're very selfish and greedy. So we live amongst these people. They're our friends and our family. And are we just drifting along, or do we feel that God's given us a purpose in the way we live our life? So if we can go on now, please. So Jesus is going to go into stating this big offer. And so he says this. So this next passage, a lot of people said it reads like it should have been in John's gospel, because John said lots of things about the relationship between Jesus and the Father. But apparently the people have looked at this and they fairly, it's true that this is a standalone thing in Matthew. It's not typical of Matthew, but this is a special statement. And it's saying that truth, Jesus said, truth has been entrusted to me. So he said, I got special knowledge. And so he was having these discussions with all these other people, and he was going to contrast his special knowledge, which had come from God, with what the others did, which wasn't from God. And so if we go on to the next slide, please. So the big offer was, come to me and I will give you rest. All of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke, wear my yoke. So the yoke, we'll come to that in a minute. I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls, for I give you only light burden. So he's promising them that they should find rest. It wasn't necessarily an easy life, but that they should have peace in their life, that in whatever was going on, all the pressures of life, that they should have peace. So if we go on to the next one. So the yoking together was a bit like this. It was a picture from the farming community where, in fact, these two bullocks are ploughing. And they are tremendously powerful, what they can do when put together. They can do a lot more together than on their own. And so Jesus is offering this thing. He says, come to me. And so he's not saying you just do what you feel like. He says, come to me and be my partner. Come to me and have a relationship to me. So you're not just going to do just what you feel like, but you're going to be doing it with me. And so this was a completely new idea to those people, that someone or God would want to come and have anything to do with their lives. And it's a tremendous truth. And so what you've been invited to, and these people were being invited to, was to share their life with Jesus. So if we can go to the next slide, please. So in Jeremiah, the words, you will find rest for your soul, is there. And in the context of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was telling to the people, go back and find the old ways that you used to do, which please me. So in fact, this finding rest was in fact repairing the breach from God and coming back together with him and being empowered to do things. And the promise was, you will find rest for your soul. So if in fact there are people here who are really bothered about something, Jesus is promising to help you. He is promising. He's not going to necessarily take away what caused the problem, but he wants to come into your life and help you cope. And sometimes it will be very difficult. No one's saying everything's easy. But he knows it. And so he's making the offer. And it's a tremendous offer. So if we then go on to the next one. So the definition of a friend from a dictionary is a friend, a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard, a person who gives assistance, a patron, a supporter, a person who is on good terms with another, a person who is not hostile. So in this context, you can see how with this offer that Jesus is making, he's offering to become friends, he's offering to become involved in people's lives, he's offering to become involved in your lives and my lives. He's not leaving us on our own. And so we can see in this context that Jesus wants to be our friend. Now, some people think, well, it's like you're saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's all right. I can do what I feel like, and it doesn't matter, but I've got a friend who just everything will be all right. But Jesus is saying, come to me, get involved with me. You're going to make mistakes, and I'll forgive them. But just trust me that, in fact, I'm going to lead you in a good way, in the way I want in your life. Okay, so if we can, is that the last one? Yeah. So we're going to stop there for a minute. And so that's the special friend. It's a tremendous thing, this verse. And we, as I said, at the end of this series in Matthew, we'll come back and it will be talked in more detail about it. But it is the most amazing offer because it, especially in the context of where Jesus was being rejected and where people, he was condemning people, because they wouldn't respond to what he'd done for them. But in fact, he's saying, don't be like that. Allow me in your lives. Let me influence what you do. And then we'll go on and think a little bit more about that. So what we're going to do now is sing another song, You Laid Aside Your Majesty.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 12, reading from verses 46 to 50, titled Jesus, Mother and Brothers. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you, Lorna. So can we have the next? So Jesus, having made this big offer, then we'll see what happens afterwards. Yeah. So the first story that is told after this is that Jesus' disciples were out in a cornfield, and it was the Sabbath day, and they were eating the corn. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones who tried to be perfect, to do everything to fulfill God's law, they criticized Jesus for not controlling his disciples, and he criticized his disciples because they considered that eating the corn was like doing work on a Sabbath, and they shouldn't have been doing any work. And so that was the ultimate in the religion of the day. To act, in fact, if you could keep all these laws, you would please God. And so Jesus, when they complained to him about his disciples, said, "Well, can't you remember that when David was in trouble, he went into the temple and ate the bread, which was there for offering to people?" And he says, "Don't you think that's far worse than what my disciples have been doing?" And then he said to them, "In any case, what is true is that there's someone greater here than the temple." He says, "And you don't recognize it, but it's me. And I'm much more important than the temple regulations." So if we go to the next slide, please. So he says, the big problem is, if you knew the meaning of this scripture verse, "I want you to be merciful more than I want your offerings." And it's a very important principle. That this is written, and we'll see where it was written in Hosea, but this is what God wanted. So there was what the scribes worked out was the best way of doing everything. But in these situations in our life, sometimes strict rules like these don't work. And in fact, what we do need is this person with us, like we have the picture of the being yoked together, to lead us into the truth of what God wants to happen. And he says, I want you to be, it's more important that you're merciful in your hearts than in fact you make a big show of doing these religious ceremonies. So this is a big, big thing. And it says, you wouldn't have condemned them, because they're not guilty in any case. They're ignorant of your rules. But in fact, they're not deliberately doing anything against God. It's just a natural thing to go and pick some corn when you feel hungry on a Sunday. It's not something terrible that they've done. And so this was a message from Hosea, which Hosea had sent to the people and said, "I want your love. I don't want your offerings." So what God wants from us is not a show of offerings. It's, "I want your love. I want your relationship to me. I want you to love me. I want you to trust me. And I want you to know me." And if you know me, then you'll know what's the right thing to do. That you won't come to these bad choices that the Pharisees are making. So it's a promise to us, and it was a challenge. And it was so this thing where Jesus comes and is yoked together and you become close to him is meant to give us this help to deal, because life is complex and it's very difficult to make rules for everything. I mean, you can have basic principles like love the Lord your God and love your neighbour. That's another thing. But when you get down to interpreting what you should do, how do I spend my time? How much time do I spend doing this? We need God's guidance, because we have to keep a balance, but we haven't let him get pushed out of our lives. So if we can go to the next one. So the next thing that came was that the man with the withered hand was in the synagogue, and again Jesus healed him. And he said to these people, you've got all these rules, and you said to heal the person on a Sunday, on a Sabbath, is to do work and you're not to do it. But he says, if you had a sheep that fell down a well, you wouldn't go and leave it there to suffer. You'd go and pull it out. I mean, it's a very nice illustration, actually, because I don't think any of them had hard-hearted enough to leave the sheep down the well to suffer. And he says, it's how much more valuable is a person than the sheep. So when we're looking around, this is it. See, this is God's view of people. You are more valuable than a sheep. And so it is right to do good on the Sabbath. It's a principle. And that principle had got lost in all these laws. So, in fact, the wrong thing had taken over their religion. And so if we can go on now to the next one. And so then we come to this thing that Jesus healed a demon man, possessed man who was blind and unable to talk. So precisely what was wrong with him, I don't know. It was obviously very complicated, because once the spirit was exorcised out of him, he could speak and the problems went away. But it was too difficult for people to do it. The ordinary disciples couldn't solve the problem, even if they tried to heal. Where they said,